Please take your Bibles, be finding Genesis chapter 43. I'll get it right here in just a minute. Genesis chapter 43, we're going to talk in just a moment, verses 11 through 34. Genesis 43, verses 11 through 34. S.M. Lockridge was a famous preacher of the 20th century, and he was known for his oratory and just his ability to capture the imagination of his listeners. And he talked once about what makes a good sermon, and I've always remembered it. He said, and I'll try to say it the way he said it. He says, a good sermon should always have four things. He said, one, it must enlighten the mind. Secondly, he said, a good sermon will inspire the will. Thirdly, he said, a good sermon will touch the heart. And he said, and fourthly, and maybe most importantly, he said, a good sermon will always tan your hide. Bring a little conviction down on him. I've always remembered that. I think while that's certainly so much commendable there, and I don't think he would disagree with me when I say that Christ and the apostles also had something to say about what makes a good sermon. Paul was determined to preach at all times the gospel. Always, he said, my goal was to make known nothing among you, he told the Corinthian church, except Christ and Christ crucified, the work of Jesus and his finished sacrifice on our behalf. That's the gospel. Now, the gospel has many facets, but most certainly we'd say the gospel and our gospel is, in one simple sense, simply this, that it's not God's demand upon us to try harder for God in order to get good things out of God. That's not our gospel. We do not have a gospel that exalts our efforts to do things for Christ. Rather, our gospel is a gospel that exalts Christ's effort for us. Our gospel is a gospel of grace. Our gospel is a gospel of mercy, of kindness, of generosity. Our gospel is a gospel of grace, and grace abounding. If you have the text with me, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 43. We're going to read again verses 11 through 34 and picture now in our story of Joseph the beginning of the revelation of God's matchless grace. Would you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word? The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. We find ourselves in the midst of the story of Joseph. Now, Jacob, the father of Joseph, wants to send the rest of his brothers back into Egypt to buy grain. If you remember what happened in the prior story, the brothers went to Egypt once and discovered on the way home that their money that they tried to buy grain had been returned to their possessions. Now they're labeled, they think, in Egypt as thieves. They had to leave Simeon, their brother, behind. They don't know what's become of him. And Joseph, they don't know he's Joseph, but Joseph, the Egyptians have asked to bring Benjamin, the youngest brother, back as well. When you come back, bring another son. They know they're in trouble. They believe God's judgment is upon them. And our narrative begins there in verse 11 in the words of Jacob. Then their father Israel, also is Jacob, said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags. Carry down to this man as a present, a little balm and a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Verse 12, and take double the money in your hand. Take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Maybe it was a mistake. Take your brother also and arise and return to the men. And may God Almighty grant you compassion or mercy in the sight of this man, so that he will release to you your other brother, who is Simeon, and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, then I am bereaved. So the men took this present and doubled the money in their hand in Benjamin, and they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his house steward, bring the men into the house, slay an animal, and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. So the man did as Joseph said and brought them into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time we were being brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for slaves with our donkeys. So the men came near to Joseph's house steward and spoke to him, at the entrance of the house and said, "Oh, my Lord, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. And it came about when we came to the lodging place that we opened our sacks, and behold, each man's money was in the mouth of his sack. Our money was there in full. And so we have brought it back in our hand. We've also brought down other money in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sacks." But he, the Egyptian servant, said to them, "Be at ease. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And then he brought Simeon out to them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys fodder. And so they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they were to eat a meal. Verse 26. Now when Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present which was in their hand. They bowed to the ground before him. He asked them about their welfare, and he said, "Is your old father well, of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He's still alive." They bowed down in homage. And as he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he says, "Is this your youngest brother, of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." And Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out. He controlled himself and said, "Serve the meal." So they served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is loathsome to the Egyptians. Then they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in astonishment. He took portions to them from his own table, but Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as any of theirs. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Well, if you agree with me that the reading of God's word and your hearing is a good thing, would you say amen? Amen. You can be seated. All right, we're talking about grace and grace abounding. Let me just show you 3 things. First thing I want to point out to you as a heading now is to think of it this way. The story reveals to us that the Lord's mercy is more. That the Lord's mercy is more. We'll walk through the text again just briefly. Notice verse 12. Verse 12, Jacob tells the brothers, "Take double the money in your hand. Take back the money that was owed and take double the amount." So remember the account now. They had thought that God's judgment was upon them, that God was going to judge them for what they had done to Joseph years and years ago. And as they left Egypt the first time, do you remember they discovered that the money they used to buy grain from Egypt the first time was all there. And in their mind, this is God's judgment against them. We're going to be seen as thieves. So Jacob's plan, the brothers' plan, is to pay double for what was taken. From their perspective, God's trying to judge them. And what they're trying to do in verse 12 is make up for that judgment. Notice verse 14. Jacob is praying that God would have mercy, and what does he want? He doesn't mention food. He doesn't mention getting the money back. What does he want? He just wants Simeon, and he wants Benjamin back. He just wants to make everything go back to the way it was. Now we come to verse 18. All right, that's what they have in mind. Just get us out of this jam. Make everything back to the way it was. They confront Joseph, and before they could see Joseph, they talk to the Egyptian servant, and in verse 18, they give him this speech, right? It's going to get bad. The Egyptians are going to take their stuff. And beginning of verse 20, they give this quick explanation. We're not going to review it. Basically, it's kind of a pre-planned, rehearsed speech. And their idea is, look, if you just can understand me, if you can just listen to me, if you let me talk to you, like if I have the right, I know I can explain my way out of this, right? We have double the money. We give you what you want. It was just all a misunderstanding. Just let us go back to the way things were. Verse 23, notice how the Egyptian servant responds. Verse 23, what does he say? Verse 23, first words, be at ease. In the Hebrew, shalom. Do not be afraid. Peace. It's kind of a shocking thing for an Egyptian to say a Hebrew greeting. Peace, shalom, don't be afraid. Moreover, verse 23, the Egyptian gives the brothers a theology lesson. He tells him, look, I had your money, and he sees the big picture of what God has been doing in this moment. Verse 23, he tells them, your God and the God of your father has given you this money back. He is the one who is rewarding you with this wealth. Not only is the Egyptian kind, but he sees the bigger picture. He sees the merciful hand of God who is at work on behalf of Jacob and his sons. Okay. Have you all ever done something wrong and thought, well, God, if you will just get me out of this, I promise that I'm going to make up for it. You ever thought that? Hey, God, if you'll get me out of this, right, I'm willing to do anything if you can just get me back to the way things were. I'll be a better man. I'll be a better woman 6 days a week, twice on Sunday. You ever been there? Yeah, I confess I have been there. I'm going to give God a bargain deal. I'm going to negotiate with him, you know? I'm going to give you lots of obedience just for this one little sin, right? I'm giving you a great negotiation here, right? Or if you ever try to promise God you'll do more for him, have you ever thought you could talk your way out of the problem? I don't know if y'all are talkers, right? I use words a lot. I talk a lot. I know some of y'all get frustrated at how many words I use. Others of you, I know I can put you into the deepest cycle of REM sleep you have ever known. And how do I know that? Because I've seen some of you. I can see everything from up here. And I know some of you are in stage one even now as we talk, okay? All right, I understand that. But sometimes when I'm in an argument with Carrie or someone like that, I just believe that if she will listen to me long enough, right, that she will eventually agree with me or give up, one or the other, okay? She has to see it the right way, which is my way, all right? Usually, I think if we can do that with the Lord sometimes. Yeah, pray enough, talk enough. I'll say all the right penance. I'll give enough Bible verses. I'll say something. I'll declare it. I'll sing enough. I'll do all the rightly worded prayers if you'll just get me back to the way things were. And you know what the Lord says to us, his family, I think is the same thing that the servant of Joseph's household says to his brothers. He says, verse 23, peace. Be at ease. Don't come at me with all these promises to make things different or better. Who do you think I am? Don't be afraid. Peace. My mercy and what Joseph is going to extend to his brothers is a kind of foreshadowing of what Jesus extends to his family as well. He sees the mercy, the Egyptian servant sees the mercy of God being extended to these wayward brothers. And in the same way that the Egyptian told the brothers of God's mercy, Jesus is speaking to you today. He is reminding you, all sinners, that his mercy is greater than all your sin. That for those who are his church, right, remember, the Lord is not keeping track. There's no like heavenly sin ledger of debits and credits. That God sees, well, you know, look, Jim, you've committed 30 sins this year, so if you want to get things back on track, I need 45 good deeds, 30 confessions, and an extra couple $100 for the missions fund, and then, you know, we have a deal. Right? God does not negotiate his love for his children. And all sinners need to hear me this morning, all right? All right, listen to me. God does not ever, ever withhold his love from his people. The Bible says that his mercies are new every morning. They are not recycled. It is not yesterday's oil. It is not some kind of almost empty cistern. Every morning, the Lord provides fresh mercies, new storehouses of grace from which he will shower down upon his people. Always the Lord is obliged to extend love, mercy, and compassion to those who are his own. We think it was roughly 20 years since Joseph's betrayal to this moment. 20 years, okay? So 20 years, they had not spoken to Joseph. They had ignored him. For 20 years, they had been hiding the truth. For 20 years, they had been hiding the confession. They've tried to bury the story, and they've been walking around 20 years, guilty, 20 years, shamed. You know, they probably went back to Dothan to pasture that flock, and they would have gone by the pit that they threw their brother in. 20 years, they had seared consciences. They've been living in this kind of world of shame and guilt. And now, in the presence of the one who could have them executed in a moment, and now they are beginning to experience not justice and wrath, but mercy and love. I wonder how much sooner they could have known this mercy had they begun the process of reconciliation earlier. You ever done something stupid when you were a kid? Say yes. Okay? You ever done something stupid when you were a kid? And your first thought was, I hope my parents don't find out. Okay? You ever done that? My dad always referred to himself as Brother Bill at our house. And so I remember doing some stuff and thinking, I hope Brother Bill doesn't find out. Right? All right? Especially as you get older, sometimes the sins that we commit get a little bit more, you know, intense. And so sometimes when we really disappoint or really do something stupid, right, a lot of times our first thought is, man, I can't tell my parents. I cannot tell my parents. But here's the truth. You know what your good parents are thinking? Your good parents are praying in the privacy of their, you know, prayer closet. You know what your good parents are praying? Lord, if my kid does something stupid, please let me be the first person they come to. You got the wrong idea of God our Father. If you think of running like Adam, hiding, cowering in shame when you get caught up in sin, if the first thing the Lord is eager to do for his children when they're caught in sin is not to overwhelm me with judgment and I told you so's and I'm so sick of you and you always do the wrong thing. The first impulse of the Lord our God is to overwhelm you with mercy. It's to overwhelm you with care and compassion, with hope and with blessing. 1 John 2. If anyone sins, John says, if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father. You know what that means? He has a helper with the Father. He has an advocate with the Father. Christ the righteous. If anyone sins, the text does not say he has wrath with the Father. It does not say if anyone sins, he has a judge in the Father. It says, if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father who is Christ the righteous. And the sworn duty of Jesus is to minister and provide mercy and healing and balm to make whole those who are broken. It is his happy delight, his job, his calling. Jesus is not annoyed with sinners. That's his ministry, is to bless and to mend those who've fallen and broken. If you think, look, I've messed up, I hope God doesn't know, I hope he doesn't get me, I hope, if you think I've messed up, I can't go to church, or I've messed up, I can't go to Sunday school, or I've messed up, I can't be with the Lord's people, or I can't look that person in the eye, I've messed up, I can't go to my pastor, I've messed up, I just don't think God will want to hear from me. You have the wrong idea of the gospel. You have the exact wrong idea of who the Lord is. You have the exact wrong idea of what this church is for. You have the exact wrong idea of who I am, my calling before the Lord. Your instinct now is wrong. The instinct, the calling is to remember the truth, which is when you mess up, your first and proper and righteous instinct is to, I must go to the Lord. My life is messed up. I must go to God. Oh, I've really failed. I must go to my Father. I must go to the Lord's house. I must go to where my friends will intercede and pray for me. I must be there, because though your sins may be many, his mercy is more. John Bunyan, who wrote the book Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, says it well. He says it like this. He says, great sins draw out from God great grace. And where guilt is most terrible and fierce, there the mercy of God in Christ will be most high and mighty. The Lord's mercy is more. The brothers are about to see it. Joseph is about to extend it. Number two, notice this. The Lord's mercy will restore what is lost. The Lord's mercy will restore what is lost. There's lots of restoration in this scene. Look again at verse 23. First of all, their wealth is given back to them. It's kind of remarkable. Remember, this is a global famine. Egypt is charging a marked up price for grain over and above, and they're really kind of gouging the surrounding areas. Eventually, Egypt will own all of the state, will own all of Egypt because of this leverage they have in the known world at the time. Verse 23, and yet here, these 12 sons of Jacob are getting back all their money. Verse 23, then they get Simeon. Remember, it's been probably, we think maybe 2 years in between their first visit and this one. It's just speculation and based on travel times and so forth. And so it's been maybe 2 years. For all they know, Simeon could have been executed. It's been a long time. They presumed him to be a thief. For all they knew, he could have been executed by Egypt or died in prison. And yet, verse 23, here he comes. He's out. Another point of restoration, look at verses 27 through 28. This is for Joseph. Joseph doesn't know much about his family at this point. Verse 27, he hears about his father. Remember, his father is the only one in living memory who actually cared about him. So he asked about his father. And verse 28, he hears that his father is still alive. Joseph has to be thinking, this is so good, a moment for restoration. He receives back his father, knowledge of his life. Verse 29, he sees Benjamin. Benjamin is important to Joseph. First of all, Benjamin was either a baby or was soon to be born when Joseph was betrayed years and years ago. So he doesn't know Benjamin. He's never seen him. And Benjamin is so important to Joseph because Benjamin is the living link to Rachel. Rachel only had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And so this is kind of his full blood kin. He sees this boy. It's also important because Benjamin was the only of his brothers who has no culpability for his own betrayal. Okay? So he receives Benjamin back. He receives his news of his father. The brothers receive Simeon. They receive their wealth. Verse 30, Joseph sees what God is doing, that God is reuniting and restoring his family back to him. In verse 30, Joseph is so moved that he weeps. The second time Joseph weeps instead of has an outburst of anger, he's excited, he's grieved, he's compassionate, he's overflowing with mercy. He sees the role that God has him in to spare his family. And there's lots of more that's happening here, but I think you've had enough of to see what God is doing. Piece by piece, and more, as the story will continue in chapters 44 and 45, God is restoring what was lost. In Old Testament languages, God is restoring what the locust has eaten. You heard that phrase before? Locust like a plague, it would destroy crops, and God made promises in the Old Testament that God, in the days to come, would give back to Israel what was lost, that he would restore what the locust has eaten. This is what God does. It specializes in resurrections and restorations. I've been reading Bible in the Year. Y'all do those programs where you read through the Bible in a year. They're great things. A while back, I was very good about it. I had a Bible, I'd mark it up and do it in a year and have my notes in it from that year, and I could go back. I don't know what happened in the last couple of years, but I'm really not doing it very well, and I either get slowed down or bogged down or something like that. So right now, I've just finished Nehemiah, Ezra, Esther, and now I'm into Job, and this is from the reading plan of like 2023, okay? So if you're behind, I'm with you, okay? So we're making our way back through things. Nehemiah's, the first time I noticed this, all these stories are about restoration. Nehemiah, they're getting to rebuild the temple. Ezra, they're restoring the law. Esther, sort of really restoring the nation, right? The whole of Israel was doomed to genocide. God restores them from that. And Job, of course, the story of how Job's going to lose everything. He's going to wish he'd never been born. And yet God is going to bring about at the end of the story a total restoration of all that was lost. just what God does. Joseph's another illustration. For some of you, you are going to experience God's merciful restoration in this life. And you could not have planned it, but God is going to restore to you the things that were lost due to sin or tragedy or suffering. And God's going to put back in there piece by piece the things that the locust has eaten. One of my favorite people in the world is a guy named Jay. I met Jay around in his mid-50s. I met him and really got to know him at a Thursday night Sunday school party at the Mexican restaurant in Grove Hill, Alabama. All right? It was a wonderful night. I think it was margarita night. I'm not sure. There were some margaritas going around. I don't know that we knew it was going to be margarita night. And I'm sure that the hosts were confused at 20 Baptists drinking sweet teas and Diet Cokes on half price margarita night. Okay, but there we were. We were having a good time. So I started talking to him and I said, well, look, Jay, you know, tell me about your story. What happened? And he just said, well, Ben, I'll tell you my story. But I want to tell you, how, first of all, in my prior life, I can tell you this, I would never be at a Thursday night Sunday school party on half-off margarita night drinking sweet teas and Diet Cokes. He said, this is something to behold. And I'm so happy. He said, before this change that Christ has brought about in my life, I would have been anywhere else. And I can't tell you how happy I am to be here. So Jay told me a story. Whew, it was a story. This man was lost, lost, lost. He was a heavy drinker. He lost his family. He was an angry person. Jay didn't mind gambling. Anytime there was a chance to make a little extra, he would gamble on it. Jay lost his business. Jay had issue after issue after issue, and the locust had eaten away at his life year after year after year. And then the Lord got a hold of him. Now, Jay still drinks a lot, but he drinks Diet Coke. I wish I was kidding. I've never seen anybody drink that much Diet Coke in my life. It's probably not that much better or worse for him than drinking, you know, Coors Light or whatever it is. But I will tell you this. I've never been afraid of someone coming at me 60 miles an hour down the highway drinking Diet Coke, okay, or too much Diet Coke, okay. So anyway, he drinks a ton of more than I've never seen anybody drink as much Diet Coke as he does. Anyway, he's got a great job. He's working. He's doing well. He was able to buy a house. His family is slowly coming back together. Jay is also now a leader in his church. It's astonishing. He's patient. He is vocal about his faith. He's convictional. Slowly, God's mercy has been giving back what he lost. Listen, maybe it's just a pastor who has a chance to see all this. I see these stories time and time and time again. I mentioned one last week about Ross. This guy Ross, his family had been devastated by some stupid decisions he had made. His woman that was with him was prepared to leave him because he had just been a disaster. And now, some years later, he has an amazing family. He's got his life back on track. He's on a fast track in his career. It's incredible to see how God is giving back piece by piece what the locusts have eaten. And for some of you, this will be your story. For some of you, it has been a devastating sequence of years or months or maybe weeks, depending on what you're dealing with, and you've been losing. And your own sin or bad decisions or life circumstances have been taking from you. Listen to me. God's mercy is profound and amazing. I don't know what God will do, but it's often the way God works to restore what has been taken. And for some of you, this is your story, but this will primarily be your story in the life that is to come. You are now dealing with suffering and tragedy and trial, but you are being faithful to the Lord, and the Lord is counting the treasures that you are laying up in heaven. And for some of you, on that day, every loss, every moment of worry and fear of pain will be buried on the day when you breathe your last, and you will rise with Christ resurrected in life and in beauty and in joy. And the Lord's mercy will be showered upon you in such a way that no eye has seen and no ear can hear. You're pleading for the Lord's mercy to work, aren't you? That's what you want to happen. That's what you want to happen now. Of course you do. Of course we want our life to come together in this lifetime to be wonderful and easy and sweet. But listen to me. Let me help you. Remember that this life is momentary, isn't it? It's very quick. The call and the quest for God's mercy to bless us ought not to just stop with these 70 or 80 years. We ought not to get too over-focused on making our life easy here. Our eyes should be set towards something greater yet to come, when the full and final revelation of God's mercy will be blessed to fall upon us. Let me give you an illustration to help you from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Y'all remember that name? He's been more talked about in the last few years. There's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in the story of him, in his study, he was a young man. He was kind of a preeminent theologian in Germany, and he got a knock at the door, and in came a young fella. Back in that day, I guess it was common to bring ministers eggs and cheese and bread or whatever, and this boy brought in a basket and said, "This is from our family." He said, "Thank you very much," and the boy turned to leave, but he stopped at the door and turned around and did one of these kind of awkward stares, you know? And so pastor said to the boy, "Well, can I help you with something?" And the boy just burst into tears, wrapped his arms around Pastor Bonhoeffer and said, "Mr. Wolf has died." And just big tears. And Pastor Bonhoeffer, you know, says, "I don't know who Mr. Wolf is. Is he in my parish? You know, this is a problem. I don't even know he's died, you know." And so slowly he started to realize it was the boy's dog. And the boy was so upset because Mr. Wolf, the dog, had died. He pulled back from Pastor and he sat down and he said, "Pastor, is Mr. Wolf in heaven?" And Pastor Bonhoeffer had been to seminary. He had been highly educated, and he's racking his brain to comb the Bible for a good, solid biblical answer. But you know, there's just not that many verses about what happens to animals after they pass. So he's like, "All this education and money I have, and I can't even answer this simple boy's question," you know? And so he pauses for a moment and says this. He tells the boy, "Nothing that brought you happiness here will be taken from you there. And the Lord's gifts that Mr. Wolf was that brought you happiness are not going to be taken away from you when you go to be with God." He said they will be there with one exception. They will always be there. Well, the boy dried his eyes and he says he raced out happily as though nothing had ever happened. Now, the boy didn't get his way. He prayed that the dog wouldn't die. But the boy knew that he would receive what he more deeply and truly wanted and an even better way to come through a promise that was made to him, certain and sure. Yes, a nice life here is great. A nice life here would be wonderful, right? We all want that. But for all of us, aren't we? We are looking forward to the fuller experience of the mercy of God. Our eye is not set here, down below. Our eye is set towards the new Canaan, the new heavens, and the new earth, where the Lord will display, Ephesians 2 says, the great riches of his kindness, age after age after age after age, when time shall be no more. That's where we want to be, and that's where I hope you will go with me one day. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? When every tear dried, every pain solved, every worry done away with, every fear made into a delight. That's the glory, that's the hope, and that's where the full effulgence of God's mercy will be on display. Lord, come and come quickly. Number three, let me show you this, and we got to run. Verse 3, the Lord's mercy is astonishing. The Lord's mercy is astonishing. Verses 32 and 34. Verse 32, they begin to eat. Now you've got Joseph eating by himself, then you've got the Egyptians, and then you've got the brothers eating all kind of separately. Verse 33, and somehow they're seated, they don't know how, from firstborn to the youngest. How would they know to do that in this formal banqueting setting? They don't know. In verse 33, the text says, and they were astonished by it. Then verse 34, it gets even more astonishing. Joseph, the vice regent of Israel, takes food from his own table and gives it to the brothers, and then gives Benjamin five times as much as any of theirs. Because I guess people named Benjamin like to eat a lot. I can give a witness to that. Amen. All right. And so he receives five times as much as any of theirs, and they drink and eat freely with him. Impossible. Astonishing grace. Have y'all seen that show, Extreme Home Makeover? Do y'all know the one I'm talking about? I don't know if it's still as popular as it was when it first came out. If you haven't seen it, what it's about is these people that are just amazing people, but they don't have a lot. and they give and they give. And usually it's a family that's adopted or works with, you know, at-risk kids or something like that. And they just give and give and give. Their whole life has been about giving away things. They're admirable. They're generous. They're kind-hearted. And so the show kind of talks about their history of how, you know, really how good they are, history of their life, and then gets to know them and what they like and that kind of stuff. And then they just totally redo the house. They send the family off to Disney World or something. They have the time of their life. And they come back and like all the community comes out and builds and this amazing house, you know. And then the family can't see the house. They pull them up to this double-decker bus, you know. And then all the people are there and everybody's crying. It's an amazing moment. Oh, I hadn't seen you. And, you know, you came into town to help me. And they see all their family and all that stuff. It's this amazing moment. And then on the count of three, it's one, two, three. What do they say? You remember? Move that bus. Thank you. Some of y'all have a TV. Okay. Move that bus, right? The bus pulls off and they just, oh no, they just collapse in tears. And it's amazing. And we're all crying. Everybody's crying. I'm crying. I don't even cry that much. And I cried Extreme Home Makeover because it is just amazing. And if you don't cry, I don't trust you. Okay. To me, because you have to cry at those things. It's an amazing moment. And then it's really personalized stuff. It's just incredible. And the architects heard that they like the Eiffel Tower, you know, and so the house is built as a replica of the Eiffel Tower or something like that. They hear that somebody likes guitar, and so there's a home studio on this side. Somebody else likes basketball, and there's a, you know, 50 playdates with LeBron James or something like that. You know, it's just this amazing, like, gift they give. Now, we're okay with that, aren't we? Because the people are so deserving. Now imagine the same scenario, but instead, as they talk about the family, they say, well, you know, the dad, old Joe, he's a greedy workaholic, you know? And they're not telling you about all the wonderful things he does for the community's at-risk youth. He, you know, cheats on his taxes. And Joe is also, you know, he never spends any time with his kids. In fact, when he does, they don't like him and they don't want to be around him and he's kind of a jerk. He gets a house. Move that bus, right? And then there's, you know, Jane, she is self-absorbed, you know, one of the most vain people you've ever met, you know. She has no interest in doing for others. She maneuvers social life so she can climb up the social ladder. She's the neighborhood Karen. Everybody hates her. But she gets a house. And then there's another group of people who have the worst secrets ever. In fact, they're terrible. We're not going to tell you about them, but they're really bad. Move that bus, right? If that's what the show was, how would you feel? You would probably have some kind of feeling like this. That is not fair. That is not right. How dare people do something that nice for people who don't deserve it? Now, if you feel that way, hang with me. That's also why God's grace is so astonishing, shocking. Because God doesn't give great mercy to people who think they deserve it. He opens the windows of heaven for the people who know that they don't. What does the Lord desire? The psalmist says. What does the Lord desire? But a broken and contrite heart. To the thief on the cross, dying next to Jesus at Golgotha, when the thief asked Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom, Jesus doesn't say, you know, let me think about that one for a minute, you know. Jesus, remember me when you come into my kingdom. There's a $50 application fee. I think you probably have missed the window, you know. My people will be in touch with you maybe on Sunday evening, you know, or something like that. That's not what Jesus says. No. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, the least deserving, today, you will be with me in paradise. So this morning, are you hurting and broken within? Are you overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. If you've come to the end of yourself, do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. So come. Come to a Father whose arms are not crossed, whose finger is not pointed, whose arms are open. Forgiveness has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Won't you come? Lord, thank you for an astonishing grace. I pray, Lord, that as we just continue to consider, think, to meditate upon this grace, that you would, well, first of all, that you would make us gracious. I think very often is we need to be changed by the same grace that we believed in, that we've received. So, Father, make us gracious, people quick to forgive. Others of us here, Lord, just know that we are dealing with all the issues that bad decisions and this brokenness brings. And so we're here this morning, myself included. We know that we don't deserve it. We're not saying we deserve it. We're saying, Lord, help, restore, heal. We know that you and you alone can. So we're coming to you, Lord, asking you to visit with us. Many of us are brothers and sisters in the Lord, we know, but we're here today for another reminder, to be refreshed, to be encouraged, that though our sins have been many, your mercy is more. Help us, remind us, reteach us. And we pray, Lord, that we would have another Sunday with a fresh sense of how thankful and how gracious you've been to us. So, Lord, we pause again this morning and just give you thanks and ask you, Lord, to visit with us now. In the name of our Christ, we pray. Amen.